Well, I'm Jenny, and this is Jenny, so that makes it easy. So I'm just going to open us with prayer. Dear Lord, Holy God, we just come before you, Lord, and just grateful, Father, to be in your presence and in the presence of so many of your sisters, God. These kinds of things are so uplifting, Father, and so fulfilling, and I'm just grateful, God, that I get to be part of this, Lord. And I pray for all the ladies that are here, God, that our hearts are open, God, that our spirits will be willing, God. And I pray for everybody speaking right now, Lord, in these lessons, God, that you would use us, use our speech, God, to convey your thoughts and your knowledge and your wisdom, Father, and just to bring you glory, God, and to build your kingdom here. Father, I pray that you teach us all to surrender our mouths, God, to surrender our words and our thoughts, God, that they would be pleasing to you, Lord. And all this I say in your Son's name. Amen. So this message, kind of interesting when I first looked at the title, it's like, Tame Your Flame. It's like, okay. You know, but the theme going on for this whole weekend is fire, you know, and lighting a fire and fanning that flame. And fire is an amazing thing. It's very useful when it's used correctly and kept under control. In fact, our civilization can't exist without it. We use fire to cook, to keep warm, to light our surroundings. We use it to purify things, like boiling water to kill bacteria, smelting metals to remove impurities, like what Debbie was just talking about. And it makes them stronger. Even in controlled burns of fields and forests to burn away weeds and nuisance vegetation, you know, just to make way for intended crops and the helpful plants. It also fertilizes the soil. Likewise, our tongues, when surrendered to God, can be used as He intended, as powerful tools. Beneficial in many ways, and just like fire, when misused or let out of control, when we surrender it to the flesh, it can do horrendous damage. The tongue can be a helpful tool or a very dangerous weapon. It can build up and bring healing or tear down and bring destruction. It can bless and it can curse. It's the key to open the heavens in praise and worship and prayer, or the key to open the gates of hell and pour out curses, bring oppression. It can be the most powerful spiritual tool or weapon that we possess, which is why James warns us in chapter 3. He says, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in His image. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And that is James 3, 2 through 12. So there's a lot of warning, but then there's also a lot of good. You know, so, it isn't all bad. I mean, we hear all these warnings about, you know, control the tongue, and we think just, you know, but there are things God wants us to do with our tongues. It's a tool also. Just like fire is a tool. It's a dangerous thing when it's out of control, but it's a very useful and powerful and effective thing when we use it correctly. And so some of the things and ways in which God wants us to use our tongue and put it to use, kind of obvious, but speak the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them, making them disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And in Romans 10, 17, Paul said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this point's a little bit obvious. And each one of these points actually could have its own lesson dedicated to it. We're just going to kind of touch on each one. You know, but evangelism, actually something I speak a little bit out of weakness on, you know, but God gave us a spirit of boldness in order to spread the good news of the kingdom of heaven and to tell the lost about Jesus. Ever since the fall, God has been working to redeem mankind back to himself. Old and New Testament are both filled with examples of his people speaking boldly on his account, from Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal to Peter at Pentecost, and to Paul speaking boldly to whoever was just in earshot of him. We also should use our tongues boldly, speak of Jesus and his kingdom just like they did. One of the other intents God has for us in our tongues is to build each other up, to encourage each other, to exhort and to teach. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up." Hebrews 3:13 says, "Encourage one another daily." This is a command that's in Scripture and something God wants us to do. Proverbs 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath. A soothing tone is a tree of life." You know, and we've all been in that place that it's a horrible time. Trials are going on. We don't know how we're going to go on. A lot of, like Debbie talked about, maybe you're in the middle of a refining process. And think about how just one sincerely spoken kind word of encouragement just makes such a huge difference at that moment. Ephesians 4 also talks about, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it will benefit those who listen." And in Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt." This world can be very cruel and unforgiving. There's lies that come from all around. One of the verses from Susan's lesson that says the devil, you know, pours around like a roaring lion waiting to devour. And sometimes if we're not careful, it's our own mouths that can devour our sisters that are around us. But no, we need to be encouraging. And when we speak that word of encouragement, it builds other people up. It increases their faith. And just like it does ours when we're the recipients of that word of, you know, just that word of encouragement. And it creates a ripple effect. You know, when you get encouraged, you're able to turn around and then encourage somebody else. So we need to be encouraging with our speech. Another thing that we have is to praise God. Psalms 100 says, "We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." Praise ushers us into the very presence of God. Praise and thanksgiving are the only things that we have to offer God truly as gifts. They're not things he gave us first. They're completely ours to give. Praising also turns our hearts back to God and reminds us of who he is. He's good. He's full of glory. He's the healer. He is love, wise and all-powerful, merciful. And it reminds us of everything that he's done for us. He saves us, forgives us, keeps his promises, provides for us. It also fosters a mindset of gratitude. Even Jesus began and ended the Lord's Prayer with praise. And our faith isn't complete without it. Colossians 2:7 says, "We abound in faith with thanksgiving." And in this negative and fallen world, Satan would have us believe that following God is worthless, that he's no longer relevant. His word is old-fashioned. And, I mean, just look at the evil. They have easier lives than we do. These are the lies Satan would have us believe. When we praise, it's a positive tool to counteract the evil and negative and keeps us from believing those lies. Praise recounts and lists all that he has done and all that he is. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And when Paul was beaten and him and Silas were in prison in Acts 16, they at midnight were praising God, praying, singing songs of praise to him. And it wasn't just a battle. It wasn't just spiritual warfare, thinking we have to do this. It wasn't through gritted teeth because there was a command that somebody told him at one time, "This is what you're supposed to do." It was out of love and pure hearts full of gratitude. They saw past their circumstances, secure in their salvation, and they knew that God was at work. And the effect of this was so profound that it sparked a revival. The jailer and his entire family came to Christ as a result. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I can't help but think some of the other prisoners might have as well. Because if you remember when the door swung open and the jailer was going to kill himself, all of them said, "Nope, we're all here. None of us left." It must have had some effect if the doors bust open and not a single prisoner ran out. So praise not only has a positive effect of our own faith, but on the faith of those that are around us as well. One of the other things is we're told to instruct and to teach and to correct. We're to speak the truth in love to each other. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Better is open rebuke than love concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Ephesians 4:14, Colossians 3:16 also encourage us to teach. and correct each other. Paul said in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. Like evangelism, teaching is a fairly obvious point. I mean, it's the second half of the Great Commission. However, to admonish one another sometimes is a bit misunderstood, yet vital. Sometimes we shy away from it because we're afraid we're going to come across as judgmental. And sometimes we recoil from it because we feel defensive. Who are you to talk to me like that? But admonishing is not judging. And Paul, just a chapter earlier in Romans 14, says what judging is. And he says, don't judge. He says, don't judge in gray areas or in extra-biblical matters. But judging is when I see something in your life that disagrees with my opinion or my preference, how I like things to be. I keep looking up and losing my place. Admonishing is when I see something that doesn't align with Scripture. And I honestly speak the truth because I care that you get the very best and that you become all that God wants you to become. Admonishing is influencing somebody else by life and word and to guide another into the obedience of Christ. Admonishing doesn't have anything to do with me or my hurt feelings or my pride or my way of thinking. It has to do with, let's open the Bible, look at the Word of God, and do we agree with this? It's caring enough to confront. This requires boldness, wisdom, and humility to both give and receive admonishment. One of the last things, and using our tongue is a powerful tool. Just like if you're going to master any tool, you also need to know when it's not appropriate to use. So one of the uses of the tongue is just to be silent. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Sometimes our words just aren't needed in that moment. Job, if anyone's read through the book of Job, you know, there's about 30 chapters of his friends just not shutting up. You know, they're just going on and on and on about what they think about why Job is in the situation that he's in, what they think will help, and how they think he can turn around and get his life back on track. And he says in chapter 16, he says, I have heard many things like these, and miserable comforters are all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? And what ails you that you keep on arguing? Oh, that you would just be completely silent, and that silence would be your wisdom. You know, sometimes we just don't need to say anything. Other times, we flat out don't know what we're talking about. In Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees have kind of cornered Jesus, and they're waiting for him to do something that they can nail him on. So this is where there was a man in the temple with a withered hand, and this was on Sabbath. And the Pharisees were watching to see what Jesus would do, and he knew that, so he heals the man's hand. And in Mark 3:4, when they're challenging him about, hey, you're working on the Sabbath, he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Sometimes we need to be silent and just let God speak for us. In Ephesians 14:14 says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. This is hard when we're being attacked or being lied about or lied to or betrayed. You know, sometimes we just have to get past our bruised pride and trust that God's going to take care of us. It's in Romans, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, do not repay. He will. He'll take care of that. Jesus also modeled this for us as well. And there are many examples given in the Gospels of Jesus being ridiculed, lied about, even verbally abused. And if there was anyone who ever had the rights and the ability to verbally demolish someone in defense of himself, it was him. But even Jesus kept silent unless God told him otherwise. He said in John 12:50, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So fire went out of control, does tremendous damage. A controlled burn that got out of control. A campfire left unattended. A cigarette butt carelessly flicked out a window can spark untold destruction. We all saw on the news all those forest fires in, you know, the Tennessee mountains in North Georgia this last year. Thousands of acres burned, homes destroyed, businesses destroyed, lives lost. People also scarred for the rest of their lives from the burns. Scars of burns. We also can inflict the same damage intentionally and unintentionally with the misuse of our tongues.
So going on that, I found some scriptures on the ways that we use our tongues as weapons, to where they become amazing, useful tools to weapons that can destroy. Psalms 52, 2 through 4, "You who practice deceit, your tongues plot destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, your deceitful tongue." You deceitful tongue. Proverbs 12, 22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." I put in there, why do we continue to do things that hurt people? And, God detests when we lie. But then I started thinking, I'm like, why do I lie? And I don't do huge, elaborate lies. It's always little things when I feel panicked. Like, did I do something wrong? And then I'm like, no, I didn't do that. And then usually when I catch that, I have to go back and like, so even though I'm an adult and I should know better, I'm sorry because I lied to you. I don't know why I lied, but this is something that God detests. It's even the little stuff, and because, it wasn't that bad. It was only half truth, but it's still a fire. It can still destroy, even if it's just setting ourselves on fire and separating us from God. Proverbs 24:29, "Do not say, 'I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did.'" And, retaliating it's a form of pride. We were hurt, so we're going to hurt them back. Proverbs 14:3, "A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them." Proverbs 17:14, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." A lot of times we can just say, I was defending myself. But in reality, we're defending our pride. And if we really stopped and thought about it and were silent for a moment, we would realize that, it's not that important. Because, a lot of times somebody says something and we're offended or our pride is hurt, but they're right. But we still hurt them back because, well, how dare you? I keep thinking, of these huge, little fires, and we're like, oh, I've got it contained, it's fine. I don't need to address that. And then somebody offends us, and we're throwing the ashes, and then the entire room is engulfed in flames because we couldn't just sit there and be like, maybe they're right, and just admit, that was really hard to hear. You're right, but I need a minute to process. Or I need a minute to search it out and seek out God's word with it. Because anything I say right now is going to be of a response. Or a reaction, sorry. Not a response, but a reaction. Okay. And Matthew 12:36. "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." In Proverbs 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing." Sometimes we unintentionally hurt someone because we're rather not thinking about what we're saying, or we don't think about how our words can affect them in the situation that they're in or going through. And sometimes we're just talking to say something. It's kind of what Jenny was saying. Sometimes we just need to be silent, even though it's uncomfortable, because we can end up hurting them just so we can say something so we feel better, not so much so they feel better. Proverbs 20:19, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." I put that in because it was very cutting to me. I was like, because those last two scriptures really spoke to me. Except, I feel like I always I want to say something. I want to comfort them. I want to help somehow. But then sometimes I find myself giving information or using someone as an example that's not my place to say. That's not a situation that should even be out there for somebody else, because that was told to me in confidence, or I was helping with the situation or involved. And now I'm gossiping because it doesn't pertain to them in any way. And I can find a different example from God's word, not mine. Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. And 26:20 in Proverbs as well. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. You know, just, that one struck me too, because gossip is fun sometimes. If it's a really good lie even, and we don't check it out to see if it's real, we are not just setting our bodies on flame. We're giving it to other people who might not be as wise or strong enough to say, you know, that I don't want to know about that. You need to check that out. And they put an end to it. And if they're not strong enough or wise enough to see it for what it is, then they're catching on fire. And then they're catching somebody else on fire. Then you've got a lot of people, a lot of your sisters and your close friends, that because you decided you wanted to talk or say something or feel important, now you've hurt them and you've put them in a sinful situation.
There's that list.
Yeah. So all this, it's always, anytime we're reading through the Bible and we're looking at all of God's rules and all the things where he says this is what we're supposed to do, this is the way we're supposed to live our lives, we can look at the rules and the list of these are the to-dos and these are all the to-don'ts and get all caught up and then feel tied down and we feel like a failure when we don't do it. And what is the big deal with defending myself? They lied. They hurt me. Did you hear what they said about me? So why does all of this matter? We got to get to the why behind. So why does it matter? Well, in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's not in your heart, it won't come out of your mouth. So taming the tongue is a heart issue and possibly a salvation issue. Matthew 12:36-37 says, and I tell you, people will have to explain about every careless thing they have said. This will happen on judgment day. The words you have said, he will be used to judge you. Some of your words will prove you right, but some of your words will prove you guilty. Careless words are the things that just slip out. They're the things that we say when we're tired, we're hurt, we're overwhelmed, we're angry. But it reveals what's really in our heart. That's why Jesus said it's those careless words that we're going to get judged by. It's what's really down in here. It's not a polished speech. And salvation issues, not just for ourselves, but for the rest of the world as well. We serve a holy God who has given us tools and abilities to spread the gospel, to bring heaven here, and to build up the kingdom. He calls us to be holy as he is holy. But what's this holiness? What's this holiness that God requires us to be? It's his character. It's Jesus' character reproduced in us. It's the part of God's image that he made us to reflect. He calls us to be holy as he is holy because he wants to be close to us. He wants to be intimate with us, to commune with us, and to get all the world back to him. And if we're not holy, we can't be in God's presence. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, it's impossible to see God. Paul says in Romans 8, this is, I think, a verse that gets used a lot, but the second verse explains the first one a little better. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? So what's the good, the purpose? Well, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So in the good that God is working for in all the things that happen in us, to us, and around us is so that we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Christ-likeness is the good. It doesn't say everything's good. It's all for the good, and that's it. So in being like Jesus, the passage earlier in John said, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Even Jesus controlled his tongue. He surrendered his speech to God's will, knowing what his purpose was and what was at stake. We too are to reflect Christ in our lives, and the use of our tongues isn't to be any different. The stakes are high. God made us to reflect his holiness in order to rule with him. That's in 2 Timothy 2:12. That's also an entire lesson all to itself. But he gave that charge to Adam and Eve first in the garden, and they failed when they believed the serpent's lie. Then he chose the nation of Israel to be his holy people and gave them all the rules and the laws in order to reflect his goodness and his love to all the nations around them and to show God to the rest of the world. But they too failed. They believed the lies. So then he sent Jesus, who didn't fail, to reveal God to the world and brought the kingdom with him. So now all of us that are in Christ, we have the same charge to reflect his holiness and continue to grow and advance his kingdom here on earth. Just as Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus said, wherever the will of the Father is being done, there the kingdom is. And he further revealed that he only said what the Father told him to, that he only did what was the Father's will, and in doing so, he advanced the kingdom wherever it was he was. I can't say that I only say what God tells me to, you know, but that's the goal. So, you know, do we only say what God would have us to say, or do we give into the flesh and its desires? In Galatians 5, Paul says, tells us that we're to walk by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. And the acts of the flesh are obvious. It gives a long list. But debauchery is there. That's like wild, crazy, just out of controlness. Discord. That's the lies. That's the gossip. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. Do we use our tongues to divide? Do we further gossip? Do we further these things? Or do we speak with grace, and is our speech full of salt so that we bring people together and unify? Walking in obedience, controlling our tongues, taming that flame, it reflects God's holiness and brings the kingdom of God wherever you are. Builds up your brothers and sisters, and it brings in the lost. Giving into the flesh unleashes hell into wherever we are. It tears other people down and it turns the lost away. You know, in 2 Timothy that says avoid foolish and stupid arguments, the context of that verse is telling believers not to argue about small things because the unbelievers who are listening don't want any part of the kingdom of God if that's what we do. You know, there's a big charge there. Now, James does acknowledge in chapter 3 that nobody has perfected and fully tamed the tongue, but it's not an excuse to not try. It's a process, and that's what grace is all about, and we have in his Spirit in us that helps us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose." And Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I love the 2:13 because it talks about he doesn't just give us the power, he gives us the desire, which I think is pretty amazing. And we're not alone in this. If you struggle with this, like I struggle with this, take it to God. Ask for his help. You can pray for the Spirit to convict you and help you be aware of your words. I know I've done that, and he's done that for me. He's helped me remember. He's helped me in the moment of speech to go, okay. Or times that I didn't want to speak up. If there was something that needed to be confronted and I was uncomfortable and I cared more about how I felt in that moment of being uncomfortable than I did the soul of the person, you know, that needed to be confronted. That thing goes both ways. You know, but do I make it about God or do I make it about me in any given moment? Psalms 19:14 says, "May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart.
test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I love these psalms, and these are things you can pray, even if you're not sure how to pray. Like, God, I don't really know what, I just know this is out of control. You know, these are psalms that you can sit down and pray, write, meditate on, and ask God to help you with these and to internalize this, knowing that it isn't just about us behaving. This is about advancing the kingdom, and our mouths are a big deal. So we've got a practical take home. You saw the little bookmarks that I passed out. And I like this. This is actually a poster in my husband's classroom. And I like it because it talks about before you, and I like that it has all the little social media things. So it isn't just before you speak, but before you text, before you hit send, before you hit post, before you answer Facebook's question of what's on your mind. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? But I've also got three others. If you turn your bookmark over, I want you to write this one on the back. So in view of our charge of the possibility of bringing heaven into our midst when we surrender and do the Father's will with our speech, or the possibility of unleashing hell because we give into our desires, before you say anything, ask yourself three questions. One, does this need to be said? It's a pretty easy one. Does it need to be said? Number two, does this need to be said by me? And then the last one is, does this need to be said now? And I think if we prayerfully consider whenever there's a conflict, and particularly when your emotions are running high, you're angry, you're upset, you're hurt. Or, you know, the answer to these questions may be no. You know, maybe the first two are yes, but the last one's a no. You know, timing. Or maybe it's the opposite situation. You see one of your sisters caught up in a sin. Maybe your friend is gossiping to you at that moment, and they're like, ooh, let me tell you what I just heard. Maybe the answer to all three of these is yes, and I need to surrender and speak up out of the charge that God has called me to be holy and to uphold his holiness. That's what I'm saying.